Finish this verse of scripture for me. We love him because in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Our study tonight is from the book of John. And we are going to view some preacher-made Christians. We are going to view some self-made Christians. And we are going to view some God-made Christians. For we are living in an age when the word Christian covers a multitude of theological inaccuracies. Are you a Christian? I have been baptized. That's inaccurate. Are you a Christian? I'm a Baptist. That too is inaccurate. Are you a Christian? My father and mother brought me up in the church. All of these are inaccuracies. And real, genuine Christian people need to examine what the word Christian really means. For it does not mean having been baptized or a faithful observer of the Lord's Supper or a name on some church roll somewhere, but a God-made Christian is one that had nothing to do with his delightful spiritual state, but received it as an act of divine mercy by God Almighty. Now, we learned that this morning, and we're going to look at it even in a greater and more profound way tonight. In the 5th and 8th chapters of John, we have some preacher-made Christians. In the 12th chapter of John, we have some self-made Christians. And in the 1st chapter of John, we have some God-made Christians. And really and truly in witnessing and testifying today, I think the time has long since come and gone, and in the remote past, when you can ask the question, are you a Christian? And expect a scriptural answer. For most people equate Christianity with church membership or baptism or good works or keeping their lodge obligations or something other than what the Bible teaches. A better question is, are you saved? And if you've been saved, I'll guarantee you, you'll get a response. And I'll guarantee, Father, if you hadn't been saved, the person hasn't been saved, you'll also get a response, right? So let's look at some preacher-made Christians in the 5th and 8th chapters of the book of John. In John chapter 5, beginning with verse 39, Jesus looked at a group of people and said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Now, here are some people who thought they were saved. And they are the Scriptures, or they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even whom, read it to me, even Moses In whom you what? For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Preacher made Christians. The 8th chapter of the book of John, beginning with verse 30. As he, or Jesus, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Here Jesus makes a distinction between the outward confession of belief in the Son of God and what's going to follow. Jesus said very plainly that if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Don't just say, I believe in Christ, and expect to fool the Lord's preachers, much less God Almighty, because Jesus said, if you are a true believer, you will continue in the word of God, and I believe that with all my heart. Now listen very carefully. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be whose seed? We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, that is, physically, but ye seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our what? Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now here, again, a group of preacher-made Christians. They said, Abraham is our hope. Turn to the 12th chapter of the book of John. And here we have some self-made Christians. Self-made Christians. The 12th chapter of John, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many did what? Believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess them, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than what? Read it to me. More than the praise of God. We have some self-made Christians here. And to give another reference to self-made Christians, in the 3rd chapter of the book of John, when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and people were coming out to his preaching and being saved and being baptized, the Pharisees and the Sadducees hastened to his baptism and said, we're believers, we want you to baptize us also. And John the Baptist looked him right straight in the face and said, oh, you generation of whores, vipers, you snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth fruits meet for a sinner. John the Baptist is saying, I'm not going to baptize people who have made themselves followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a decision that man has the power to make. That's an act of God Almighty. And we need men tonight who will stand in the sacred pulpit and preach that salvation from start to finish is of the Lord. Self-made Christians. They believed outwardly. They wouldn't confess. They didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. Now turn back to the first chapter of the book of John, and we'll see some God-made Christians. And how beautiful and precious are these two verses, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, notice now, not of blood. Let me emphasize right here that there is not a lineage in the human race going all the way back to the federal head of the race, Adam. In any family that has existed since Adam, there is not one family in the world that can have a child born into that family that makes that child automatically a child of God. Here John says they are born not of blood, and I don't care what your bloodline is, that doesn't make you a Christian tonight. Notice something else. Nor of the will of the flesh. And these people that are so proud of what they can do, these people that think it all lies in their hands and that man is the one who must save himself, need to come again and read this verse that says that if you're born of God, that it's not only not by blood, but it's not by the will of the flesh. Now, do you believe that, church? And then he says, nor of the will of man. The preacher can't save. There have been many people I'd love to see saved, but I never have saved one. Amen. There have been many people you've wanted to be saved, but within your power, if you don't know it, you learn it tonight, that this preacher or no other human being has the power to save anybody. It's not by the will of man. Man cannot will another person into a state of salvation in the eyes of God. So let's read the verse very emphatically, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but, and you read the rest of it, but of God. Now, if you're saved, God did it. It wasn't your bloodline. It wasn't the will of your flesh. It wasn't the will of man. It was God. Now, do you believe that? May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His precious Word. Preacher-made Christians. In the 5th and the 8th chapters of John, we have a group of people who rejected and denied the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in its entirety, and yet they claimed to believe upon Him. And Jesus said of these people that you claim Moses as your preacher or your leader, but you do not believe Moses, because he wrote of me, and had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. And so Moses, as the preacher, as the prophet, as the leader, did not have the power to save these people who were trusting in Moses. In the 8th chapter of the book of John, these people said, first of all, we are the seed of Abraham. They said, second, Abraham is our father. And then they carried it to the very nth decision and conclusion and said, we have one as our father, even God. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered their question and said, Abraham is your father in the flesh, but Abraham is not your Savior, and the God of heaven is not your genuine father, because you are still in the clutches of Satan. You are in the very bands of the devil himself, because you are of your father the devil. Abraham cannot save you, and instead of being a child of God, Jesus said, you are a child of the devil. Now that's strong preaching. Yet in this town and in this state and throughout the world, there are millions of preacher-made Christians. On some Easter Sunday or some other special Sunday of the week, beautifully dressed little babies are brought down to a preacher, and he baptizes or christens, whatever you choose to call it, or sprinkles them. And automatically that little baby that is not a moral creature or an immoral creature, but the Bible teaches that a child that does not know right from wrong is neither moral or immoral, but an immoral creature, and not responsible or does not have the ability to make decisions for himself. And that little immoral creature, because some preacher has put a few drops of water on his head, becomes a member of a certain congregation, and down through life, that's all he has. And you ask him if he's a Christian, and he'll tell you quickly that his name's on a church roll, and it's there because some preacher made him thus, and it stinks in the eyes of the living God. And if it's not little bitty tiny babies, ere long they are given a catechism, questions and answers. And the catechism is learned with the questions and the answers. And usually when they reach puberty or reach what is commonly referred to as the age of accountability, though that term per se does not occur in the Bible, a more correct way of saying, when they reach the age that they know right from wrong, then on a certain day they are brought down before the congregation and they are confirmed and become church members, and they too are preacher-made disciples, and that stinks in the eyes of God. Now, if that's not sufficient, along comes a high-powered evangelist. And they go to press next week. And he wants to be sure that it's in every religious periodical that he can get it in about where he has preached and how many decisions have been made for Christ. And in order to boost the numbers, he talks to some who work in the Sunday school, and they are invited for him to come back, or they invite him to come back into the certain Sunday school department, and there in certain Sunday school departments, he tells them that you're old enough to be thinking about your soul, and let's join the army of the Lord, let's join in the march against the devil, and let's make a decision for Christ. And right there back in the Sunday school department, many hands will be raised, and decision will be made for Christ, and the invitation will be given, and they'll boast and brag about how many joined the church that day and hear it from this preacher. That too stinks in the eyes of the living God. You don't go back and put pressure on anybody and tell him that he ought to join the church. Let me tell you, if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, a preacher or nobody else will have to take you.
I don't believe the Holy Spirit needs any help tonight. I don't think He's ever needed any help. And in the years that I've preached the gospel, I hope that I have never made a disciple, because I know that if I've made a disciple, then that disciple will wind up in the pits of hell, because preacher-made disciples will not make it to the portals of glory. And I could elaborate further, but suffice it to say that it's not enough to say, join in the march against the devil. Come on and join this church, and let's fight the evil of sin. Everybody ought to be in the church. Let's say tonight, nobody should be in the Lord's church until, first of all, he's been saved by the grace of God. I know for a fact that during World War II, and I say this kindly, and I'm sure it happened in the Vietnam War and other wars, that certain preachers and workers from the church would approach men that were about to leave and go to the service and say, now, you may not come back from overseas. You may not get back here. And before you go, you ought to join the church. And with this kind of pressure to please daddy or to please mama or to please the preacher, before leaving for war, they come down and join the church. And that too stinks in the eyes of God. Preacher made disciples. And then there are self-made disciples. These high-positioned people that Jesus preached to in the 12th chapter of the book of John were not only rulers, but they were chief rulers. That's in the religious world. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ outwardly. They did not confess him because they were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue. And here is a group of people that has listened to Jesus and has watched his works. And they want to be on the side of the majority, because at this time, public opinion has not turned against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are following him. And they say, we want to be a believer too. We've just decided that we're going to join forces with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to keep our membership in the synagogue. And so we're going to believe on it, but we're not going to openly confess it, because if we do, then we'll be pushed out of the synagogue. And after all, the synagogue means more to me than an open confession of Christ. And here is the example of a self-made Christian. Now, if that's not enough, Jesus said that these self-made Christians love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And I hope I can get this over to you tonight, that if you want the praise of men and the applause of men and the favor of men, you won't have any trouble finding it, because men just love to flatter other men, and especially in religious circles. That's right. But these who had to openly believe, they said they did, love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I'm going to make a bold statement, but I mean every word of it. It doesn't matter to me that much what anybody in this town or this state or anywhere in the world thinks of me. Amen. It doesn't matter that much to me what anybody in this town or this state or this world says about me. I could care less. And if that's not plain enough, I'm trying to tell you that I don't give a whipstitch about the praise of men, because it's no more than smoke coming up from leaves that are burning that will soon toss away. What we need more than anything else in the world as Christian people and as a church is the praise of God Almighty. But self-made Christians love the praise of men. And they wouldn't dare move their church membership from where it is to where their heart is because they're afraid somebody might say, well, after all, we just know that you're in a better position here. They want the praise of men. After all, we have more to offer. Listen to me tonight. When a church starts offering anything besides the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the teaching of the Word of God and walking by faith and depending upon the Holy Spirit, they're offering too much. The church is not a recreation center. It's a house of God. But no, sir, they want the praise of men. And so they are self-made disciples. Today is December the 7th. 24 more days in December. And then comes January the 1st. And on December the 30th and 31st, there will be some New Year's what? Resolutions made. And among those New Year's resolutions, some man or some woman will say, after all, I've been warned by the preaching of the Word. I've been warned by Christian friends. And I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. And I'm going to make a resolution that I'm going to start the church. I'm going to join the church. I've needed to do it for a long time. And here's a self-made disciple. And he'll burn in hell as sure as I stand preaching the Word of God. Now, I hope you're examining your heart. Because if some preacher made you a disciple, or if you made yourself a disciple, you're on shaky ground. You're on shaky ground. Then there are some God-made disciples. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born of God. Now that's the positive statement, which were born of God. And then the negative, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. And here in John 1:13, the Bible says that when somebody is a God-made disciple, that he experienced a birth from God Almighty. How many of you mothers remember the night your children were born? Let's see your hands. I never shall forget when mine were born. I can see little old Hal with all that red hair right now. Enough the night he was born that you could just put a little finger curl all the way across it. I never shall forget the expression of joy on Olivine's face when the labor was over and the delivery had been accomplished. I remember when Sister was born. And we had been told that there would be blood there in the delivery room to transfuse all of her blood because it was suspected she would be a blue baby because Mrs. Brunson has Rh negative blood. And Dr. Smith had so well prepared for this birth that the blood was there. And while she was in the delivery room, I never shall forget getting on my knees outside in the hall, unashamed, and asked God to watch over my wife and to give us a healthy baby. And soon a nurse came out and said, Brother Harold, we're not going to have to transfuse the little girl you have. I said, praise the Lord. I remember when my grandchildren were born. But oh, I remember something more moving and more vivid and more touching. I remember the day I was born. I don't mean physically. No, sirree. My mama was 42 years old when my twin brother and I were born. I don't remember that. But I'm talking about, I remember something more vivid than the birth of my children or my grandchildren, and that's the day that I was born again. I didn't have one thing to do with it. Not one single solitary thing to do with it.
I'd been listening to a red-faced, bald-headed Irish preacher by the name of Charlie Wayne Thompson, and God used him to preach the gospel to prick my heart. And at a moment when I least expected it, brother, I was moving down the aisle of Second Avenue Baptist Church because the Spirit of God had moved and touched my heart. And though I didn't understand all that had happened, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was my Savior, and I remember when I was born again. And you do too if you're saved. And if you don't, you can just battle the devil and take him back to the time that you were saved, and you can whip him right there. Amen. Right? Yes, sir. You say, Brother Brunson, if you don't have anything to do with it, if you don't help God save you, if the church doesn't save you, if ritualism or baptism in the Lord's Supper has nothing to do with it, then how can you know? And I've already told you one way you can know. You can know, first of all, because of that experience when you were born again. And every born-again Christian in this church building can go back to the time that God washed away your sins. Now I'm fixing to start preaching right now. A God-made disciple can know it for a second reason. After regeneration has occurred in the heart of that person that has been regenerated or been saved, there is an abhorrence of himself, and he begins to see the wickedness of himself, and he begins to see the wretchedness of sin. Am I right or wrong? Up until the time a man has been saved, he's dead in trespasses and in sin. And he does not feel like he's such a bad fellow after all. In fact, he feels like he's better than most church members. And in some instances, he is. But when a person is saved by God's grace and becomes a God-made disciple, he abhors himself and he hates sin. You believe that? You say, prove it, preacher. All right. In the 40th chapter of the book of Psalms, in verse 2, David said, he brought me out of a horrible pit. He brought me out of the miry clay. Now, David didn't know it till God brought him up. When he was lost, he didn't know it. But when God saved him, Charlie Fisher, the first thing David recognized was that God had reached down in an old stinking cesspool and had brought him out of a horrible pit. Out of the mire of clay, and as he brought him out, he set his feet on a rock and established his goings and blessed God, put a new song in his heart, even praise to his name. Am I preaching the word? I said another way you can know it is you abhor yourself and you hate evil. Isaiah got saved one day. And in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, as long as a man's unsaved, he wants to put himself kind of on equal terms with God, and he wants to help God a little, and he wants to tell you what all he can do. But when a man gets saved, he sees God high and lifted up. And the Bible says when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, that his train filled the temple. And Olin Peters, when Isaiah got saved, he said, woe unto me, for I am a man of what, tell me? Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, if you despise sin and you abhor your own depravity, that's a good sign you're a God-made disciple. Another way we can know it is not only by the birth and not only by the abhorrence of sin and your own depravity and your own wretchedness and seeing yourself as you really are,
But oh, I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. I believe the Bible teaches. I know the Bible teaches. You ought to believe this tonight, that you can know you are a God-made disciple when there is a spiritual activity that has begun in your life. Now, salvation is not working over something that you have. Sometimes these old automobiles wear out and you have to have them overhauled. Well, salvation is not an overhaul. It's not making something better that was in you. Salvation is something brand new that you never had before. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And when a man gets saved by the grace of God, God doesn't work him over. God reaches down and puts in him something that he never had before. And immediately that new creation will produce some spiritual activity that the world will recognize and the man himself will know. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, beyond any question whatsoever, that God lives in his heart because he knows he has something that he didn't used to have. You won't have to beg him to come to preach it. You won't have to beg him to read the Word of God. Why, when he has that birth and when he sees how sinful and depraved and wicked he is and how sinful that sin really is, why, he'll begin to read the gospel, the good news, and wonder how the news can be so good. Amen. And in that he'll take hope, and in that he'll take courage. Now listen, because I'm going to give you a piece of meat. Having the birth, abhorring sin and his own depravity, recognizing something new's been placed in, and there is a spiritual activity for the first time in his life. He realizes the suitability of the Lord Jesus Christ for his needs. I'm going to run that by you again. For the first time in his life, he realizes the suitability of the Lord Jesus Christ for his needs. He used to think he needed a preacher. He used to think he needed a church. He used to think he needed a form of godliness. He used to think that he needed baptism. He used to think that he needed all these things. But when regeneration occurs, for the first time in his life, he sees that Jesus suits all of his needs. He becomes a lily of the valley. He becomes the fairest of 10,000. He becomes the rose of Sharon. He becomes the bread of life. He becomes the covering for his sin. And in regeneration, then there is conversion. Are you following me? In regeneration, there's conversion. Converted to the fact that Christ and Christ alone is the hope of glory. Now, let me give my dear people a warning tonight. God only knows what 1981 will bring. He may move some of you far away from here. If he does, I hope he's kind to you like he was Anita and Larry and brings you back. Right? We don't know what 81 will do. So let me give you this warning. When you hear a preacher that begins to preach a denomination, you better shuck him. When you hear a preacher that begins to preach just his church, you better shuck him. When you hear a preacher that begins to preach program, you better shuck him.
When you hear a preacher that begins to preach all the latest gimmickry and how you can build something that is just absolutely miraculous, how you can just mushroom. Well, let me tell you something about a mushroom. It comes up overnight, and as soon as the sun hits it, it's dead as a hammer because it doesn't have any root. Amen. You hear a preacher tells you all about this rapid mushroom growth, you better shut him.
But along the way,
you might hear one that'll tell you, oh, what we need is more socializing in the church.
And I might as well hammer right here. Glenn and Becky, if Eric and Tish need recreation, the Lord's given you a good job, and it's your responsibility to give your children recreation just like it is to feed them. You believe that?
And don't expect this church to charter a bus to take young'uns to Six Flags to babysit for some lazy mamas. Now say amen.
That's right. We're not in that business. We're in the business of preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you hear a preacher that tells you what all the young people need from the standpoint of recreation, you better shirk it.
But along the way, if you hear one that tells you about Jesus and lifts him up as the only hope for mankind and tells you that he's the one who's the lover of your soul, he's the one who made the atonement, he's the one who can set you free from your sins, if you hear a preacher that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, you better tie yourself to him, because there are few and far between in this generation.